It'd be really useful if you can turn to 1 Samuel 18, and before we get into that, I'm going to pray. Gracious Lord, we thank you for today and all we've heard so far, and our worship and time in fellowship. And we particularly pray as we come to this evening sermon that as we look at this passage, and in a sense we've looked at the really well-known part of the book, and David's great victory over Goliath, we would see how David deals with the aftermath of that, both the good and bad things that celebrity brings. And we pray that we would have an understanding, and your Holy Spirit might instruct us into how we might best deal with the upsides and the downsides of the Christian life. Amen. We've looked last week at David's great victory over Goliath, and we noted that there's a real danger with that passage. It can be very much distorted as to taking on giants in our lives. You know, I can think of how Sunday school teachers might use it. And it could be sort of very much about the challenges you face as a kid, a new school, bullies, whatever, you know. But the key thing we wanted to really ground it in was it's really about David's concerns. It's about David's attitude and how his concerns were that God's name was honoured and God's name was glorified. Well, whether Israel saw it quite like that, I dare say there were some godly folk who did, but I suspect for most people it would have just been seen as a tremendous victory against the odds. And David is probably, we can't be sure, he may be about 17 or 18 around this time. And that's interesting because we see that as we go into this passage in chapter 18, that he's given a position in the army, and people didn't generally serve until 20 onwards. And so he's a young man who's been elevated very, very rapidly. And he's, he has the status of a national hero. And that's going to have some good sides connected with it. It's going to have a downside, as we see, connected with it. Now, I was thinking about that. There's no doubt a celebrity can have the upside and it can have a downside. But it's always fraught with temptations, and it's always, in a sense, an uncertain mistress, if you want to put it that way. For example, you're recognised. People will go out of their way for you. You will get special treatment, and yet along with that will become, and comes a sort of almost an unhealthy interest. There'll be much said about you, there'll be much written about you. People will look at your motives. I remember reading in a biography of Brigitte Bardot, she said that at various times in her life, she wasn't a very stable woman when she was younger, that she felt like throwing herself out of a window. She said what stopped her? Well, she said there would be paparazzi ready to take the picture when she hit the pavement. Now that says something, doesn't it? Your whole life is in view, it's scrutinised, unnaturally so. So, how does David deal with the upsides and downsides of this? Well, the upside, let's look at the upside first of all. David gains a true and very, very valuable friend. We see that in verse 1, Jonathan became one in spirit with David and he loved him as himself. Now, I'm not surprised by that. And to really understand that, we have to go back to what makes David tick and also what makes Jonathan tick. And it's this, isn't it? Their concern was always the Lord's honour. That came out very clearly when we were looking at David's attitude. Who is this that defies the armies of the living God? You know, David couldn't bear the idea of Israel carrying in its tents while someone was blaspheming, mocking the armies of the living God. And of course, there's another side as well. You know, we think of Jonathan. Jonathan very much, when he has acted very heroically, has always looked to the Lord and been guided by the Lord. It's not just that Jonathan is a very skilled soldier, and no doubt he recognised that in David, as David comes into Saul's service full time now. He's not just a skilled soldier and leader. He sees David at least as an equal. Just look at this, verse 4. Jonathan took off his robe he was wearing, gave it to David along with his tunic, even his sword, his bow and his belt. Now that's quite something, isn't it? I mean, who was David up until that point? Well, he was just a guy who looked after the sheep, who occasionally was in the service of Saul and who ran errands, not really appreciated by his brothers, but ran errands for his father to take supplies to his brothers at the front. And David has been elevated, but there's something more going on here, as I said. I think there's there's Jonathan recognizing David as someone who has the sort of same values, same concerns. And what's interesting to note is that he makes a covenant with him as well. And that I think is very interesting, because, again, that's no sort of small pledge. These were people who were going to look out for each other. You know, if one was in trouble, the other would come and get him out of trouble. Vice versa. This is, as I said, this is an admiration and a deep fellowship between two men. And we shouldn't get into sort of all the mixed up connotations that people put on that today. It's very clear if we actually read back why Jonathan would see qualities in David and react in this way. So that's the first thing we have to note. And really, one of the things I'd want to use here to apply it, okay, we're not in battle here, but there it has to be a recognition, doesn't there, of the skills that people bring to a church. We all have different roles within a church. Some of us maybe are more up front. If you're a pastor, you've got no choice in that. That's part of the mileage, as it were. But we all bring something. And the other thing I think we have to realise is that, you know, we have our strengths and we have our weaknesses. And one of the things that I want to say about David, as we go through and we see this in 1 Samuel, he is a man who has flaws. And I don't think for a second that Jonathan didn't see that. But the issue is this: what is the basis? What have we got at the core? And one of the things I'd want to urge us to realise is this: if we're here and we've been converted, we've had our sins forgiven, and we know and love the Lord, whatever else there is about us and whatever else the differences may be, that is a common thing. And we are to love each other in fellowship because of that. And, you know, the norm is not... That is not the human norm. The human norm is to find things that irritate us or things we find that are lacking in others, often without looking very keenly at ourselves. So there's the upside for David, and there should be the upside in our fellowship here, recognizing that each person is a sinner saved. That's a great way, isn't it, to level everything and bring us down and cut us down to size, just in case we're starting to order the church and the people as we see it. There's an upside. Downside. It's a big one, really. The downside is we know Saul's spiritual state, and it is not good. And with celebrity comes hero worship and exaggeration. Verse 6, when the men were returning home after David had killed the Philistine, the women came out from all the towns of Israel to meet King Saul with singing and dancing, with joyful songs and with tambourines and lutes. As they danced, they sang. And we think, well, that's very natural. There's been a great victory. That's what they sang, which is the problem. Saul has slain his thousands, David his 10,000s. And we read verse 8. Saul was very angry. This refrain galled him. They have credited David with 10,000s, he thought, but with me only thousands. What more can he get but the kingdom? David is riding, really, you know, the crest of popularity here. And David himself, I'm sure, would have said it's a gross exaggeration. He's slain Goliath. I don't know. I think in the insurance battle, he may have knocked off a few more Philistines. I don't doubt that for a second. But I doubt he'd even slain 50 or 25. And Saul immediately is consumed with jealousy. The sad state of Saul, and it is a tragedy, isn't it, with Saul? We see various weaknesses in him, but they just get amplified, don't they? When he constantly goes against what God is saying, rather than turning and repenting, he argues his case, or he argues his corner with Samuel. And here we see the danger of that. It's a spiral downwards. It gets worse each minute, as it were. And he is angry and he's jealous. And let's face it, David is younger. He may well be handsomer. You know, when it says that... notice it's quite interesting, isn't it, that the women, it wasn't just the young women, I think there were a few middle-aged ones whose hearts used to flutter when David went by. You know, if they'd had posters in Israel in that day, there would have been a poster on every bedroom wall of a young woman, and certainly some older ones as well. Let's face it, he's younger, he's handsomer, he seems to have been attributed with greater victories than Saul. And Saul can only read that one way. How should have Saul really read it? Well, he should have seen this as a great deliverance, shouldn't he? This was God coming to the aid of his people. When Saul and Israel were trembling in their tents, this is it. You know, it sounds great, doesn't it? We have a one-to-one fight off. And then they see the opposition. And it's Goliath. And you know, as I said, he's a great big guy. He's got state-of-the-art weaponry. And no one wants to go out against him. And then David goes out and wins this miraculous victory. Should see it as the Lord's salvation. David's got no, you know, he's got no illusions about this. It's the Lord who's going to win the battle, not him. You know, just as when he fought the lion and the bear, it was the Lord that delivered them. David may have had some skill, but the Lord used it. And Saul is afraid. The Lord has left him. He's clearly with David. We know, don't we, that it's quite soon after that when a spirit comes upon Saul and he's in a bad way. It's interesting here. The NIV's translation is interesting, to say the least. He was prophesying in his home. ESV has the word raving. Perhaps, you know, this gives an indication of the spirit that was upon him here. He's raving. And where David presumably was playing the harp to try and calm him down, which had worked in the past, well, basically he has an attempt made on his life, doesn't he? Saul has a spear in hand. He hurls it to David, saying, "I'll pin David to the wall." But David eluded him twice. What's the difference here? I mean, this is an interesting take on this. Verse 12, Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him, but had left Saul. And the proof that the Lord is with David, verse 13. So he sent David away from him and gave him command over 1,000 men. And David led the troops in their campaigns. In everything he did, he had great success because the Lord was with him. When Saul saw how successful he was afraid of him. Here is the Lord's great deliverance, and it says something about Saul's state. He can't see it like that. All he sees is a challenge and threat. It's probably, ever since it was made, the prophecy of Samuel back in 15:27-28 is ringing in Saul's ears. His kingdom is going to be taken, and he knows, or he's got his eye on the most likely contender. And there's a danger again there, isn't there? The danger of jealousy. I was thrilled to see, and this is perhaps how we must get this. It could go either way, you see. I was thrilled at Nodford Baptist. They've only just got back, my dear friend there, John. They've only just got back to services. They're starting, I think it's 13 people being baptized today. Marvellous work going on there. But you see, we can take that both ways, can't we? Should we be jealous of that? Have we said, when was someone last baptised here? Why don't we see what's happening down there, here? Well, there's various reasons I could give you for that. We could say, you know, why doesn't the Lord come in power here? We could start looking and dissecting and really sort of twisting ourselves into all sort of contentious sort of ideas as to why the Lord is blessing or not blessing as we see it, and we won't do ourselves any good. We should rejoice, shouldn't we, when we see the Lord at work? It's marvellous. I've seen, you know, there's several works going on. Again, another Facebook friend, Josh Wilkinson, has been through a terrible time last year, real opposition, and yet now the Lord is blessing that congregation, and another baptism this morning there. And you know, the danger is to say, why isn't it happening here? And oh yeah, it's, and we make all kinds of excuses and we just beat ourselves up. And actually, what do? We dishonor God. And that's Saul here, really, isn't it? This great deliverance at a time when Saul has fouled up. You know, there was the opportunity for Saul to repent, but he doesn't. And now he just gets more and more twisted and paranoid. And it's a real, you know, issue, isn't it? Are we going to be those who rejoice when we see a work of God happening? And sometimes, maybe not in places, you know, how do you respond when you see people generally converted in places that you don't consider quite theologically correct or reformed enough? Well, I'll leave that question with you. You know, we make excuses. Oh, they're not real conversions. Where will they be in 5 years' time? And yet, who knows where they'll be in 5 years' time? Very often these people are going on with the Lord. How do you deal with that? You know, we should say, well, God's sovereign, isn't it? God does what he does. He does it with the most hopeless preaching. The messed up preaching, or worse, the messed up preaching we can give. Sometimes the Lord honours that in extraordinary ways when it doesn't deserve to be honoured. How are we going to deal with the downsides, the difficult times of ministry? So we've had upside, we've had downside. Well, we're going to have a bit of an upside and we're going to have a bit of a downside. Saul is just plotting here. That is what he's doing. And his first idea is this. Well, David's a celebrity. Why not treat him as such? Verse 17, Saul said to David, "Here is my older daughter, Meredith. I'll give her to you in marriage. Only serve me bravely and fight the battles of the Lord." Great, isn't it? Saul's using theological jargon here, which is fantastic. But here's the motive. "For Saul said to himself, 'I will not raise a hand against him. Let the Philistines do that.'" Okay, David's good at dealing with the Philistines. He is giving them a right bashing. Well, sooner or later, he will get cocky. You see, I think Saul's thinking a bit, you know, he's using his mindset and applying it to David. David, on the other hand, doesn't let celebrity get to go to his head. Verse 18, "But David said to Saul, 'Who am I? What is my family or my father's clan in Israel that I should become the king's son-in-law?'" So that doesn't work. And Saul eventually gives his daughter in marriage to someone else. Yet, here again, this is what celebrity does. Not surprisingly, verse 20, "Now Saul's daughter Michal was in love with David. And when they told Saul about it, he was pleased. 'I will give her to him,' he thought, 'so that she may be a snare to him, so that the hand of Philistines may be against him.'" You know, there's something really quite distorted, isn't there? You know, we can actually get into a mindset where we think everyone thinks like we do. That's very dangerous, isn't it? You know, we can actually be critical of other Christians and we think that everyone sees it the same way as us. It's a very dangerous thing, isn't it? Well, verse 22, the news is given to David. And here we are, you know, just back a verse. You know, Saul's pointing out that David has another opportunity to be his son-in-law. And, you know, he goes about it this time, right? It's less direct, isn't it? Verse 22, "Speak to David privately and say, 'Look, the king is pleased with you and his attendants all like you. Now become his son-in-law.'" Again, there's flattery there. It's a big build-up. Now, there is an upside and a downside to this. It can't be bad, can it, having the king's daughter in love with you? But the motive that Saul applies is dangerous, isn't it? And they repeat these words to David, but David comes back with the same thing. You know, "Who am I? Who's my family that I should marry the king's daughter?" Very, very humble, isn't it? He doesn't let anything go to his head. So, there's this rather interesting deal struck. Saul replied, verse 25, "Say to David, 'The king wants no other price for the bride than 100 Philistine foreskins to take revenge on his enemies.'" Saul's plan was to have David fall by the hands of the Philistines. Well, they tell that to David, and before the allotted time has elapsed, David and his men have gone out and killed 200 Philistines and brought their foreskins and presented the full number to the king so he might become the king's son-in-law. Then Saul gave his daughter Michal in marriage. Well, David never does anything by halves, does he? And the point is here, isn't it? We're seeing again the Lord is with David in everything he does. It's notable, isn't it? Everything was a great success that David did. And, you know, he was marred by the people. And he was, you know, aided by God. David's compliance is not difficult. After all, it's the kind of thing he's good at, isn't it? Fighting. But it backfires on Saul. And we see that Saul has just, you know, there's no... All his plotting doesn't get him anywhere. Verse 28, when Saul realized the Lord was with David and that his daughter Michal loved David, Saul became more afraid of him and he remained his enemy for the rest of his days. Why is it that some people, when they are confronted with the good things of the gospel, just do not respond? We see it with Saul, don't we? The hardness of heart. And the thing is, people can actually be aware of the truth of the gospel, and yet their hearts become harder and harder. They can see in a way the truth of it, but they will not submit to it. And there's the tragedy again here. Saul can see God's hand at work, but he will not respond. He will not respond. And David just has more success. Verse 30, the Philistine commanders continued to go out to battle, and as often as they did, David met with more success than the rest of Saul's officers, and his name became well known. There's David prospering. And he's prospering, actually, not in just the good times, but basically the overwhelming weight of this passage are when things are difficult. But the Lord is with him. I think there's two things I'd like to apply here, and I go first to the New Testament. And that's the first thing is this, quite simply, man's honour, man's respect is not always what we should be looking for. Jesus said in Luke 6 and verse 26, "Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for that is how their fathers treated the false prophets." That's pretty in your face, isn't it, from Jesus? You know, woe. Because often when people are receiving things of the Lord, it can be a negative. False prophets used to come and speak about peace when there was no peace. We see the same today, don't we? People preach a gospel of a God of love, a God who will tolerate anything that the human depraved mind can conjure up. Why? Because he's a loving God, and as we're told, quite erroneously, Jesus never judged anyone. Well, a quick read through the Gospels will prove that is very, very wrong. Or if you doubt it, go to a page, have a look at various posts on the website. No, we've got to be people who speak the truth of the gospel, and it will not always make us popular. That's the first thing we need to understand. Second thing, where do we look for? What do we look for in times where that is that difficult? Well, Psalm 121, verse 5, "The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand." That's a great picture, isn't it? A great picture in this psalm that the Lord watches over those who honour and love him. And we seem very, very key to this, isn't it? We've got to remember that this passage is in the light of David, the man who had God's honour and God's glory as his chief concern. The Lord watched over him. Even in the difficult situation, even when Saul was scheming and looking to bring David to ruin, the Lord protects his people. Not always physically. The prophets were suffered and put to death and were martyred. And think of the situation of perhaps brave Christian missionaries and brave Christian pastors who are basically preparing. You know, I think it's not, you know, I don't want to sort of put a damper on the end of this sermon, but, you know, are looking to eternity and are very consciously thinking that they will be meeting the Lord soon. Because, you know, to be quite honest, the Taliban seems to have their name and number. But the Lord will protect and prosper his church. It may not be always as we see. David, as we see, is going to have a very difficult time. Being the Lord's anointed might sound great on paper, but it's going to be hard work for David, as we see in the weeks and months ahead. But here's the thing, isn't it? Do we become Christians? Are we church to seek the popularity of those around us? Well, I'm going to say, not necessarily, or perhaps hardly ever. Yes, some people recognise us and see us as good, even if they don't come in here. They may recognise something, but at the same time, there's a challenge, isn't it? We won't be thought of as well, you know, thought well of by everyone. Yet the Lord is our protector. The Lord is our strength and the Lord is our refuge. And we have that. The Lord is victorious. He was victorious. Jesus was victorious over death when he went and paid the price for our sin. And we can have confidence in that as of a given people. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we do thank you for what we see in this passage. It's challenging. David's popularity might have seemed great on the face of it, but it brought real problems for him. And yet, Lord, we pray that we would have his humility. If we ever find ourselves thrust into situations where there seems to be blessing, we pray we would be humble and realise that all blessing comes from you. And we pray that we would look to you in each and every circumstance, realising that you are the God who protects. We ask this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.